Lord God, I want to ask you again to come and fill all of us, Lord, with your Spirit. Take your word and work effectively in us to change us. Lord, this is your word, and we come here. It's not about my words or our thinking. It's about your power through your Spirit who takes his word and changes lives. So we pray that you do that now. Do that for me. I need it, Lord, and we all do. So we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're not going to read through all the passage together. We'll just go through it as we go through the talk. But I've just got a picture up there first. Who can tell me what that is? Oh, yes, everyone knows. It's a solar panel. Okay, good. Now, who has... okay. Who has a solar panel on their house? Oh, a few people. Who's thinking about getting a solar panel on their house? Okay. I'm thinking about it because we just got one, so it's still in my mind about solar panels. And the question that a number of, if you own a house, we might be thinking, or and if we've already got solar panel like me, I'm still thinking is it worth it? Okay, is it worth it having this solar panel and expanding it? Is it going to help the environment? Is it going to save me money? Whatever it is it worth it? We think about this question as we, and as you know, as the rebates are changing all this as well, more people I think will be thinking it. Is it worth it? Do I do it? Next picture, please. Who knows what this one is? It's a bit small, but who recognises that picture? Yes, it does. It's here, where we are here now. It's not live, but from a few months ago. This is the property here where we are. And as a church, at the moment, a lot of people are thinking about, is this land? Do we need to stay here? Is it worth it to stay here? Do we need to relocate? Is it worth it to get a new building? Is it worth it? This is a question the church is facing at the moment, and wondering what God's answer is in all this. One more photo. I won't ask you what this is. This is my friend's house from last week, the front of his house and some of their property. And for them, after the flood there in Rocklea, you know, they had to think, is it worth it to go back in? I mean, in their case, they were already thinking about rebuilding their house and demolishing it. So it's kind of maybe a bit easier question for them, but for a lot of people, it's a very serious question. And is it worth it? There's a lot of heartache, a lot of hard work because of that question, is it worth it to go through this, to survive this, to do what's involved, to fix it. And you hear some people in the news that say, I'm not going back. You know, if they've been through it many times, is it worth it to stay in this kind of a place and go through all this anguish and this hardship? Is it worth it? Or maybe not this particular situation, but just in general, maybe you think, is it worth it to own a house? You know, some people rent, some people buy. Is it worth it? This is a question we face all the time, and we won't have more pictures, but other things like a car, is it worth it to own a car or use public transport? Is it worth it to get an Australian degree? It's harder now to get all sorts of things, right? And people are thinking, is it worth it? There's all kinds of questions we think about, is it worth it? And when it comes to Christianity and Jesus, also we think, is it worth it? And sometimes with tragedies and situations like a flood, Christians can ask, or non-Christians can ask, is it worth it? Where is God? Even though, compared to many countries, well, I think what we've gone through, it's definitely difficult, heartache situations. But when you hear some of the stories of other countries and what they go through and the kind of massive scale of loss of lives when there's a kind of disaster like this, and these questions can come up, is it worth it? Or if you're challenged in the... from other things in your workplace or by whoever, is it worth it to be a Christian? Are you doing the right thing by being a Christian? And we're not going to answer all these, give every answer for this kind of question, but I want to look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians where Paul is talking about one aspect of it being worth it to follow Jesus. If we go to the next slide, the first verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, for you yourselves know, talking to these Christians in this city of Thessalonica, Macedonia, I guess northern Greece today, He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not empty." I've used the word empty. What he means is, I mean, there's a little bit of issue here, but I think what he means is, you know, is it worth it? When I came to you, it wasn't worthless. It wasn't valueless. It wasn't like if I'm a box wrapped up, coming to you with something to offer. If you open it, there's nothing inside. It's not empty. When I'm coming, Paul says, when I came to you with the message of Jesus, it wasn't empty. It wasn't all about something that was nothing. It looked like something on the surface, but inside was nothing. It was actually worth it. And a little bit of background with this letter in Thessalonians, Paul, you can read about it yourself in Acts chapter 17 and 16 and 17. I encourage you to do that later. But Paul went to one city after another, and just before he went to Thessalonica, he went to Philippi, got persecuted, chased out, got put in jail, got whipped, got treated really badly. But he went on, and he went to Thessalonica. There was a stir up again by the Jews, got treated badly again, and got put in prison. And after a short time, maybe, we don't know exactly, maybe a few months, they encouraged him to leave Thessalonica. The Christians there encouraged Paul to go, and they sent him on to the next city. And just from this comment, we don't know exactly, but from this comment where Paul says, my coming to you is not empty, it's quite likely that there were people thinking, perhaps saying, you know, he's not fair dinkum. He's not the real thing. He's just a fake. That's why he's run away from you. That's why he didn't hang around. This message he's got is worthless. Why are you following Jesus? Because a lot of people did. We'll see again later, but a lot of the people in Thessalonica did follow Jesus. They did believe the message. But maybe they were being challenged, or they were thinking themselves, you know, is it worth it? Because then they also suffered for following Jesus. And so that question there, is it worth it? And Paul, in this section, he's saying, yes, it is worth it. And let me tell you some reasons why you can be encouraged to keep following Jesus and keep thinking it is worth it to believe the message of Jesus and to do what Jesus wants. We might, I've just got the note there, you can see on the slide, but Paul's an apostle. Sometimes when we look at Paul, because we're going to look here, at he's going to talk about himself, and he's going to say, this is what I was doing when I came, and this is what I was like, this is my motivations, these are my thoughts behind what I did, which you know. And sometimes we can look at the example of the apostle, and people can say, but he's an apostle, you know, I'm not an apostle. I'm just an average Christian, normal Christian, so this doesn't apply to me, because he's kind of exceptional. And yeah, we expect him to live a special life, but me, I can kind of live a more mediocre Christian life, you know. But that's not the case. When Paul's giving this example, it's for us to follow, and I'll come back to that again at the end of the passage, because it comes out of the passage itself. But don't think, as I'm talking about Paul the apostle, as we're reading what he says, this is not relevant to me because I'm not an apostle. Okay, think this is relevant to me, because that's why Paul's writing it down for us to read, and why God has kept it in the scriptures for us. Well, in the next verses, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, he said, my coming wasn't empty. He says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the face of much opposition. For our appeal is not out of error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Oh, by the way, sorry, I didn't mention, hopefully you did get it. There's a little handout, it's got the text on there if you want to follow it on there, and there's some things you can fill out later as we go through it. But Paul, he says, you know how you know that my coming to you was not for nothing, it wasn't worthless, it wasn't empty? He says, you know that for sure because you know the history, as I just shared before. I already suffered when I was at Philippi. They treated me very badly. Paul was a Roman citizen. They weren't allowed to beat him without cause, but they did anyway. They didn't realize. They treat him very badly, whipped him, put him in jail, chained him up. And Paul says, even though that happened, I still came to you at Thessalonica, and I kept preaching to you as well. And even though people treated me badly at Thessalonica, the Jews got an uproar and raised people up to go against me, I kept speaking to you about Jesus, even though they treated me badly. Okay? Because I'm not a charlatan. I didn't come out of error or deception. He wasn't a fake. You know, when you're a fake, when you just make up some ideas, as people did in the ancient world and people do in the modern world, people come up with their own philosophy or religion and they go about from place to place, getting followers and getting money and getting support. But if the pressure goes on and their life's on the line, when they know it's not real, they don't keep their life on the line. Okay, when they're not going to get anything out of it, then the heat gets on, they get out. But Paul says, I believe it's true. I know it's true. And so I kept going, even though my life was at stake. Because this is what I need to do. This is reality. This is the truth about Jesus. I'm not a fake. Okay, if it was a fake, I would have given up. If I was trying to trick you, or just trying to get your money, or whatever, I would have given up. I would have stopped at Philippi before. And I wouldn't have said, oh, well, let's go for some more. I would have said, I've had enough. I'm going home. He said, no, I kept going. And I kept speaking to you about the gospel of God. And I think that's a powerful testimony. Okay, that somebody can risk their life. I mean, we saw that video about Senegal. I didn't know that was going to be on, but you know, there's a testimony there of people. They think family is so important that they're willing to risk their life to help their family. Okay, they have a value. It wasn't just a fake. You don't go and risk your life for nothing. Okay, and so when Paul or other Christians are risking their life with nothing to gain, nothing humanly to gain, they're not going to get money out of it. You know, you die, you don't get money out of it. If their family, Paul didn't, we don't know of any particular existing family of Paul. It wasn't like his family was going to benefit out of what he was doing. So no human gain from a human perspective. And they do that. They really got to believe this is the right thing. And so here's Paul, ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus and for the gospel. He knew that suffering for Jesus was worth it. Let's go to the next verses. Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please people, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a mask to cover up greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul knew that wanting what God likes more than anything else is worth it. You know, many leaders or many true leaders in the church are tempted to want other things. You know, Paul talks about things there that he says, this wasn't my motivation. I didn't come with greed to get money out of you. I didn't come to get glory from you. He could have, he says at the end, you know, he says, as an apostle, I could say, Jesus has picked me to be a special vessel to speak the message. You've got to give me honour. You make give me a nice house. You look after me. I'll give you the message. You treat me with great respect. In a sense, he could have done that. Okay, Jesus is the king of the universe. He is the ambassador. You know, if an ambassador of an important country comes to you, treat them well. He is Paul. He is the ambassador of Jesus Christ, king of the universe. But Paul says, I didn't make demands. I didn't say, you have to do this for me. And he didn't do it for the money. We'll see a bit more about that in the next section. And he was careful to speak the truth. He says, I didn't come with flattery. You know, if you want some of these other things more than to please God, if you want people to respect you well, or think well of you, or speak well of you, or you want people to applaud you, or you want people to give you a lot of money, or you want people to see you're a successful person, then what you do is you do what they like. You tell them the things they want to hear. You give them the things they want to have. And you don't tell them what they need. You don't do what they need, you do what they want. And that's always a temptation. It happens with the frauds, but it's a temptation for us when we're in real ministry, whatever it may be, where we can feel the pressure to have to perform in a way that people will say, wow, he's good at whatever. Good at music, good at reading, good at speaking, good at whatever it is, drama, whatever. Good at serving, good at going out and helping people, whatever it may be. There's that temptation to say, I want people to notice, and I want people to see, and I'm going to do it so people will do that. Or I want people to reward me, and so that's why I do it. But Paul says, no, I didn't do it for any of that. I did it to please God. I did it because I just want God to look and say, wow, he loves me. I love him, he loves me, and he's just doing his best, working his guts out, because he loves me. Now, just a comment there, it doesn't mean you don't appreciate what people do. Okay? It doesn't mean you don't notice what people do. Bob doesn't say that, and Paul does it. He notices people, and he writes about that, right? But you don't do things so that you will get noticed. Okay? You do things to please God, because you love God, because it's what God wants. You don't do it for what people give you. And so this is what Paul says. He says, that's how you know that I'm genuine, because I'm not coming to get stuff out of you. And he spent this time with these people in Thessalonica, and they saw what he was like, and they knew he wasn't doing it to get stuff out of them. God, that's what God wants from us. He wants pure motives. He doesn't want it to look good to everyone else. He wants us to do things for the right reasons, and to be thinking about, what is my motive? Why do I do this? What am I doing it for? Who am I doing it for? Am I doing it for God, or am I doing it for something else? Let's go to the next slide, please. Paul continues, and he says from verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Because we loved you so much, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labour and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul continues to show his genuineness, or to defend, I guess, his genuineness by saying, do you remember what I did when I was there? I'm not just talking about having the right motives. You saw I had the right motives. You saw I wasn't trying to get stuff out of you. Because they saw his love for them. It uses the phrase like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, a tenderness and a care. Sandy, we've got 8 children, so there's been 8 nursing babies, and don't know if this is the normal, but for Sandy, I guess that bonding time at that nursing stage especially, there's a real close affinity and desire to love the child. That isn't always as easy there when they get older and rebellious, I guess, but there's always this affinity at that bonding stage. And the nursing mother, and Paul says, this is the love I had for you, people at Thessalonica. I was like a nursing mother, caring for you and desiring good things for you. He didn't mind talking a bit mushy sometimes. Maybe we can learn from that, men. But and then he says, later he says, because we loved you so much, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become dear to us. It wasn't just about the message. It wasn't just, I've just got to get the message across. I remember one time a friend, and I mean, he's good, he's zealous, but it almost seemed like he was a fairly young Christian. He was very zealous to make sure people knew the gospel message, but sometimes he ran over the top of people, and I did too, and just making sure they know about hell and everything, and just trying to tell them a thing, and it's like, if I've gone through the certain steps, then I've told them the gospel, and now I feel like I've done the right thing, but maybe didn't quite have the love for the actual people. And Paul's saying, it's not just the message. The message is super important, but my whole life was for you. And so I cared about you in totality, and I gave myself to you in totality. It wasn't just a 9-to-5 or whatever, or I gave myself so that you would know Jesus. He says, for you remember in verse 9, brothers and sisters, our labour and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, or we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul's saying, when I came to you, I could have got support from other churches. I could have, even when you became Christians, said, okay, now come on, you need to kind of provide me with bed and breakfast and lunch and everything else. I could have done that, and other times Paul did do that. He got supported by the churches, and often churches sent help to him and gave him help, and he didn't deny it. But in this case, he said, to make sure you didn't think I came with the wrong idea, because there were many people in those days who wandered around. They were speakers, and that was their thing. They went from place to place. They got paid for it. That's how they made their living, saying nice things that people wanted to hear, and they would get money and get food and so on. And Paul says, well, I made sure you didn't misunderstand, so I didn't do that. I worked with my own hands, night and day, to make sure you didn't misunderstand. It wasn't about me. It was about you and Jesus. And so Paul said he worked night and day, because he still had to go out and preach, but the other time he had to work to make sure he could eat and live. And he uses the phrase labour and toil, you know, got on there. It will be hard work being a follower of Jesus. It's not easy to be a follower of Jesus, and especially, I've got the little note there, especially when you don't want to do it. Okay? There's some things we, you know, probably all of us work hard in some things, but there's other things where we think, I don't like to do that, so I'll try and find something else to do, and I won't work hard in that bit. Or I avoid some things. I mean, I'm sure he would have loved to be in 24/7 just preaching the gospel and doing Bible studies and talking to people. But he said, no, this time I've got to do what I don't prefer. I've got to work with my hands so they don't misunderstand and so that they can know Jesus better. It's hard. The phrase to fill in, Paul knew, costly loving of others for Jesus is worth it. And he says, that's what you saw in me when I was there with you. I loved you dearly at my own cost, because that's how much I cared about you. That's how much I love Jesus and how important I think the message of Jesus is. Again, you don't do that if you're a fraud. You know, you don't do that when you're just making it up or you're just trying to get people's money. There comes a point where you think, oh, this is not worth it, is it? I'm not getting enough, you know, profit loss analysis. I'm not getting enough profit here. Okay, or cost, what do you call it? Cost benefit analysis. I'm not getting enough benefit. It's costing too much. Paul said, doesn't matter. It's for you, not for me. Next slide. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice, Paul says, you saw how we lived among you. Again, we weren't fakes. We didn't tell you one thing but lived a different way. We lived the same way that we told you to live, and you saw it. He lived a consistent life. And Paul thought it was worth it to live a consistent life. You know, it's a bit daunting when he says that the father with his own children. And I can think of all the times, well, I probably can't think of them all, there's probably too many. But I can think of the times where I've said to my children, you know, you shouldn't do this. And then the next day or the day after, I found convicted that I was doing that thing that I just told them that they shouldn't be doing, you know. All the times when you say don't do this and the kids say, but Dad, you don't do that. And you think, it's a bit of a problem, isn't it? Well, the times where you don't discipline your children because you know, I'm not doing it, I can't tell them not to do it. But here Paul says, consistent life. That's what we've got to do. If we really think Jesus is worth it, we've got to pursue a consistent life. That what we do is blameless. That what we do is the right thing. We're not pretenders. It's not fake. We don't just live Christianity for people to see, but not in reality before God. And you notice he's telling them, you've got to do the same as me. He exhorted them to do what he was doing, to walk worthy of the calling of God. And so that question before about, well, he's an apostle, isn't he? Well, yes, he is, and he's telling you and telling me we need to live the same way. He's not saying treat me differently. We're all called to live this life of Jesus is all in all. Next slide, please. This last verse. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul knew that trusting God to work through his word is worth it. You know, again, he could have said, is this worth it? I'm getting whipped, I'm getting, you know. There's one time where it says basically he died, but revived. He could have said, is this worth it? He said, yes, because God's going to work. I need to speak the word of God because God's going to use that. This is my trust, that the word of God is powerful. And the result bore that out in this incident. And not everyone believed in the whole city, okay, that's for sure. All right, not even the majority. But some believed, and that was the effective working of God. And it says about these Thessalonians, in this very verse it says, which you accepted. You realised that what I taught, Paul says, was not just my words. This was the word of God. And so you were changed yourselves, and you know this is genuine. Don't give it up. It's worth it. Doesn't matter what anyone says. Doesn't matter what you go through. Doesn't matter how hard it is. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. And you know it, you saw it, and you've experienced it yourself. I've just got a reference there in chapter 1. We're in chapter 2, but at the beginning of the letter, in verses 6 to 8, Paul writes, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Isn't that amazing? The testimony that Paul can say about these Christians. He says, you know, you heard it, you did it, you put it into practice, you imitated what Paul and the others with him, it says Timothy and Silas, you saw the way we followed Jesus, and you followed Jesus as well. It wasn't following Paul, it was following Jesus. Okay, he imitated us and the Lord, Paul says. Even to the point of suffering as well. They suffered as well. It says, you received the word in much affliction. You kept following Jesus and you said, yes, this is the right thing. I need to do it. And not only that, it says you became an example to all the believers. Imagine that. If they said here, you know, if there was a letter saying to Southside, the whole of Brisbane knows about you. The way that you follow Jesus. And we don't have to tell anyone about you. Everyone knows how well you're following Jesus. What a testimony. Not for our sake, but for the Lord. You notice what Paul says? We thank God that this is happening in you. Because Paul knows, it's not because of Paul and how good he was with words. It's not about the Thessalonians, how clever they were. I mean, actually in Acts you go the next book and says the people in Berea, they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they wanted to study the word of God more. But it's because of God who does it. God did a work where he changed those people's lives, and he used his word and powerfully did a work. And so Paul says, praise God, thank God for what he's done, because it's not us, it's God. All glory be to God. You know, how do we think about the word of God? And how do we think about the power of God? I confess, often I don't trust the word of God enough. Again, there's temptation to do all kinds of other things to be effective. How much do we trust that we tell the word of God in sincerity and in truth, and he actually takes that word and changes people's lives? That was Paul's trust. He knew he had to, nothing else is worth it. You've got to trust God that he's going to do what he says he will do, and use his word to change our lives. Next slide, please. So how much is Jesus worth to us? If I can just take the liberty to just mention about, I've got there, what are our core values? You know, last week, and Roger's been doing a series about core values, and you know, a value is what you give worth to. Okay, that's what core values are about. What do you think is worth it? What in your life is worth it? What do you prioritize in your life? What do you think is most important? Here we have the privilege in 1 Thessalonians to read through some of what Paul thinks is very important, what his core values are. Part of the reason I thought, let's look at this today. For me, often when I'm struggling with things, and I don't know what's going on, or I don't know what I should be doing, or I'm not doing what I should be doing, I go back to, this is one of the passages I go back to and say, well, this is the core values. This is what God wants me to be like. This is what I have to be like. This is what I have to do. You know, and the reason I have to keep going back to it is because I don't do it, right? Don't get me wrong in that. Okay? I fail a lot. But this is the passage I come to, and it was interesting, just anecdotally, it was interesting when I went to China in the middle of the year. The Sunday we were worshipping with the group at the main place we were, this was the passage they looked at, and it was like a homecoming for me, thinking this is the passage, you know, because I hadn't looked at it for a little while, but I always used to look at this passage. And then just a few weeks ago, we were visiting a church in the evening, and they were starting a series on Thessalonians and looking at it again. And I thought, yeah, I need to see this again. I need to think about this again. And it's not just, you know, it's a bit selfish. I'm looking at this passage because I need to hear it, and I need to know, what does Jesus want of me? And I think it's something we can all benefit from. As Roger encouraged us to do, what are our core values? What are we doing with our life? The new year? What are we doing this year? What are we aiming to do? What do we want to do with our resources, our time? What is our life all about? Let's look at passages like this. Let's work out what is it that we should be doing. How much is Jesus worth to us, really? As Christians, you know, here Paul's writing to the believers. And if we're struggling, let's go back and say, yeah, it's worth it. What am I going to do? If you're not a believer yet, really think about, well, what is this message of Jesus? If you don't know it enough, find out, because Paul thought it was worth it. The Thessalonians thought it was worth it. Whoever invited you here, presumably, they think it's worth it. Okay? Think about it. Is it worth it? Do you need to do business with God and come to him and find that it is worth it? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. He was just a man like us. It wasn't his abilities or powers that enabled him to live like this. It was your grace that you offer to all of us. It was the power of your Holy Spirit who you send to live in all of us who believe. So Lord, we ask you to come and make us more like Jesus. Help us to be better followers of Jesus, and help us to help others to do that as well. Where there are good examples to follow, help us to look for those. And if we're those good examples, then help us to tell and lead other people to follow you. Because it is worth it, Lord. Forgive us times we don't think it's worth it. We lapse and we get caught up with all other things. But help us with renewed sense of decisiveness to say, yes, it's worth it to give my all to follow Jesus. We ask for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.